Now, Jesus has been approached by the steward of Chusa and Joanna's home, and he's a former shepherd that knew Jesus when he was born. And they find him at, and what he wants to do is to bring Jesus to Joanna, who is Chusa's wife, who is dying. She contracted an unexplained fever since her childbirth. And so Jesus encourages the, she was the wet nurse for Joanna when she was born and remained with the family ever since. And she encourages this mistress of Joanna to have faith that Joanna can be healed. And he says, I am life, I give life, and not death. Now, with your faith, you are giving her an endless life. Fortify your faith. That is all I ask of you. What we'll find out later is that Jesus was already ministering to her where she was, although he was at this place. Remember, he's gone. So he reached people wherever. So he leaves the house with his disciples, and he's talking with his cousin James, who admires the zeal of the shepherds. They did not see Jesus for 30 years, and when they met him, they said, we've been proclaiming you ever since. And the disciples are saying, wow, these are real disciples. See? So they're admiring their zeal. But they say that they themselves and the other disciples do not have the strength to preach the Messiah for what he is. But Jesus assures him that he doesn't know himself. He says, you, he's talking to his cousins, so-called, James and Judas. He said, you are two strong characters. They all become happy when he tells them that he's going back to Nazareth and that he wants to speak to his mother. And so we pick up the scene on page 530 of Jesus at home of his uncle Alphaeus, and then he returns to his own home. In the scene, we have Jesus walking with his disciples in the hills of beautiful Galilee. As they near Nazareth, Jesus divides the group of disciples. He sends his cousin James and Judas to their own home. Peter and John are to give alms to the people and the poor in the square, and the others are to go with him to his own home for supper. He's greeted with a welcome smile by some in the town, but others there, they give him no welcome. Remember, they have misgivings about him. They do not accept him. But enters Nazareth, he's warned by another stranger in the street not to go to the house of Alphaeus. But Jesus insists because he learns that his mother is there. But his mother, when she sees Jesus at the door, holds her arms out, blocking the door. And she says, son, don't go in. But Jesus insists, moves her hand away from the door jamb, and he goes in. He's now in the home of his uncle Alphaeus, but finds the house in great confusion, with food thrown on the floor and crushed into a pulp, and including Jesus' gift of grapes and honey that he brought from another town. He chases his wife, that's Alphaeus, Mary, out of the room, refuses her assistance. And as she leaves crying, she runs into Jesus and tries to deter him from entering the room. He greets Alphaeus, who is completely surprised. He thinks that Jesus come to make fun of him. But Jesus helps him to get back in bed with care. And then Alphaeus continues to make a long list of complaints against Jesus for taking his sons away from him, bringing ridicule on his name because of his claim to be the Messiah. And then he reminds Jesus that he's also deserted his mother. His mother's a widow. She's the only son. The custom there was for the son to take care of his mother. And he reminds Jesus that he claims to perform miracles and asks Jesus to cure him in order to compensate him for the loss of his sons. And Jesus says, or he says to Jesus, cure me, and I will forgive you. But Jesus says, forgive your sons first, and I will give you relief. If you still have a grudge against them, I can do nothing. Now here we pick up the conversation, and it's anything but pleasant. The old man says, "Forgive them." He has an outburst of rage, which sharpens his agonies. Pain makes him enraged again. He says, "Forgive them, never. Go away. Away, if that is what you have to tell me. Go away. I want to die without being troubled by any further." Jesus makes a gesture of resignation. "Goodbye, Alpheus. I'm going away." "Must I really go, Uncle? Must I really go? If you're not going to satisfy me, yes, go away. And tell those two serpents," that's what he calls his son, "that their old father is dying with a grudge against them." "No," Jesus says, "do not do that. Do not lose your soul. Do not love me, if you wish so. Do not believe that I am the Messiah, but do not hate. Do not hate, Alpheus. Scoff at me, call me insane, but do not hate." And he says, "But why do you love me if I insult you?" "Because I am he whom you do not want to acknowledge. I am the love. Mother, I'm going home." Our Lady was there for this outrage. And so Jesus now takes leave of Alpheus, saying, "I leave my peace with you, Alpheus. If you want me, send for me at any time, and I will come." He now goes back to his home and is met there by his disciples, and they hear about what's happening. So they come running, and they're concerned about how he was treated by Alpheus. And Jesus reassures them that he's in peace and says that it was about a poor invalid made intolerant by pain. And it's all over now. And at the house, Jesus meets his cousin James and Judas, who are very distressed over the way they were treated by their father. And Judas says, "We love you, but he no longer understands us. He no longer believes." And his other brother, James, adds, "And he cursed us. Even if that tears our hearts, no, we are not turning back. We belong to you and will remain yours, even if they threaten us with death." And Jesus comforts them with, "And you said that you were not capable of heroism? I knew, really, you will be faithful also against death." James will be beheaded after the Pentecost. Jesus then caresses them. All the disciples gather around Jesus, James, and Judas and comfort them. John kisses and caresses his friends. Peter, too, is very affectionate and sympathetic, as well as the shepherd Joseph, who was an orphan and understands their suffering. But Simon Zealot is really inspired with words of comfort and sympathy, and they deserve reading. And he says, or rather, Maria describes first the scene. "How much I like his gesture. He leaves his corner, comes over to the two distressed men." This is page 538. "He lays one hand on Judas's head. With his other arm, he embraces James' waist, and he says, 'Don't cry, son. Jesus said to us, to you and to me, I am uniting you. You who are losing your father because of me, you who have a father's heart without having any children.' And we did not understand how much of a prophecy there was in his words. But he knew. Now I beg you, I am old, and I always dreamt of being called father. Accept me as such, and I, as a father, will bless you every morning and evening. Please accept me as such." The two brothers nod in assent, sobbing more loudly. And I can imagine that they felt very consoled by that. Now our Blessed Lady comes into the room and caresses Judas's dark head and James' cheeks. They ask her about their father, and she tells them that he's sleeping and that their mother sends them her kisses. She then kisses them both. In this scene, Judas Iscariot seems to have behaved badly by laughing at the whole situation. Now, it's like somebody is off his rocker. And Peter then takes Judas by the hand, ushers him outside, and he comes back alone. And then Jesus asks Peter, where did he send Judas? And I'm going to pick up the thought here. It's the bottom of page 538. Peter says, where? To get some fresh air. Or I would have ended up by giving him some of myself, but in a different way. And I did not do it only because of you. Oh, I feel better now. Whoever laughs in the presence of sorrow is an asp. A snake, he's saying, and I crush snakes. You are here, and I only sent him out in the moonlight. It may well be, but I will become even a scribe, a change that only God can work in me, as I hardly know that I am in this world. But he will not become good, not even with the help of God. Can you imagine that? Even the first year of Jesus' ministry, see, this was what they knew about Judas. And Jesus kept him for 3 years. So Jesus now speaks about how he loved to be with his mother, and he asks her advice. And I'm going to pick up the thought here. It's on page 539. Perhaps I need to paraphrase this a little bit. I need to add here that, prior to that, before he asks his mother, he says to her, when we were alone and the disciples were scattered among friends, when I stopped in Nazareth, how pleasant it was to speak and to ask advice of my kind friend, my mother, and have confirmation from her grateful lips of what I had already seen. I've never been anything but her son with her. And among those born of woman, there was never a mother more mother than she in all the perfections of human and moral motherly virtues. Neither was there a son more son than I with regard, with respect, confidence, and love. All because he's God, he can say that. He's telling the truth, and he was such a son. And so now he asks his mother, and I want to be sure of what I have here. And he says, and is there still anyone who considers the life of an apostle to be easy? And that to be an apostle, or as everyone, as very often in this case, to consider oneself such, one is entitled to a smooth life, free from sorrows, contrasts, defeats. Is there still anyone who only because he serves me expects me to be his servant, and to work miracles uninterruptedly in his favor, making his life as beautiful as a flowery carpet, easy and glorious from a human point of view? My way, my work, my service is the cross, sorrow, abnegation, sacrifice. I did that. Let those who say that they are my friends do the same. The above is not for the Johns, mean John the Evangelist, but for those who are discontented and difficult doctors. He means today, among those who are his ministers, his theologians, you know, priests, pastors, bishops. And he also goes on to defend Our Lady. And he says, my mother, in fact, had me through spiritual divine union. And let me repeat it once again. She knew no other union. Neither did she give birth to any other child. Inviolate flesh, which even I did not rend, closed on the mystery of a tabernacle womb, the throne of the Trinity, and of the incarnate Word. In other words, he's defending her virginity before birth, during birth, and after birth. She was a virgin. And he says that prior to the sentence I just gave you, he says, my condition of the only begotten Son of Mary and the virginity of my mother before and after birth, she in fact had me through spiritual divine union. In other words, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's, of course, what the Church has maintained ever since. And we have that as part of our creed. Now, he also says, too, that he used the word uncle and aunt to clarify and settle a disrespectful question concerning his state of being the only begotten Son of Mary and the virginity of our Blessed Lady. And that's why that quotation I just gave you explains that the words uncle and aunt are a custom. Like, you are very familiar with certain people. They are like an aunt to you. And after a while, you call them an aunt. But they're not by blood relations. This is the way it was with Jesus and his brother James and his cousin James and Judas. In the next chapter, we consider that Jesus questions his mother about his disciples. Jesus is with Mary in the room of their first farewell, which opens onto the kitchen garden. They've already been taking delight in a sweet conversation. Jesus tells his mother about his first days of evangelization and the first hearts that he conquered. The formation of the Apostolic College has already taken place. In other words, they've been selected. There are 12. The scene is very loving. Mary hangs on to every word of her Jesus. She is thinner, paler, shows signs of suffering. There are shadows under her eyes, but now she's happy and smiling, caressing her Jesus' hand, happy to be talking heart to heart with him in the silence. And Jesus asked his mother, Mother, have you seen the disciples? What do you think of them? And the bottom of page 540 and 41, we have her evaluation. She says, I think that they love you and that you will get much out of them. Now, John, love John as you know how to love. He is an angel. I do not worry when I think that he is with you. Peter, too, is good, somewhat harder because he's older, but sincere and convinced. And his brother, that's Andrew, and his brother, too, they love you as best they can. Just now, later, they will love you more. Also, your cousins, now that they are convinced, will be faithful to you. But the man from Kerioth, that Judas Iscariot, I do not like him, son. His eye is not crystal clear, and his heart even less so. He frightens me. Jesus says, he's full of respect for you. And she says, too much respect. He's full of respect also for you, but not for you, the master. For you, the future king, from whom he hopes to receive wealth and glory. She got it right. He was a nobody, just a little more than the others at Kerioth. He hopes to play an important role at your side. And, oh, Jesus, I do not want to be uncharitable, but I think even if I do not want to believe it, that in case you should disappoint him, he will not hesitate to take your place or endeavor to do so. He is ambitious, greedy, and vicious. He is more suitable to be the courtier of a worldly king than your apostle, my son. He frightens me. And the mother looks at Jesus with two eyes full of dismay in her pale face. And she says, "And I'm not afraid of Levi. He redeemed himself," that's Matthew, "because he wanted to. He forsook his sin and his customs desk and acquired a new soul to come with you. But Judas of Cariot did not do that. On the contrary, pride is growing more and more the master of his ugly old soul. But you already know that, son. Why do you ask me? I can but pray and cry for you. You are the master also of your poor mother." Now, how about that as an evaluation?
Yeah, she knew that, huh?
See? Now, remember, she was born without original sin, so she had an acute intellect and the gifts of the Spirit, of discernment. The Holy Spirit, she was full of the Holy Spirit. So she could assess a person, see, right through them.
Right.
And the next chapter, we have the cure of Johanna of Chusa, near Cana. He's with the disciples, having suffered in the large workshop of his home in Nazareth, which is also used as a dormitory for the disciples. And Jesus tells the disciples that he's promised after 5 days he's going to visit the shepherds. And Johanna of Chusa's nurse. Judas Iscariot objects to traveling in the heat. Again, notice he's always objecting to something. And he says, "Watch what you're doing. I'm telling you for your own sake." But Jesus said he's not compelling anyone to come with him. And he says, "Everything must be spontaneous in me and around me. If you have business to attend to or feel tired, stay here. We will meet later." And Judas now excuses himself from going and saying that he has to attend to some family matters, and his mother asked him to see to certain friends. By this time, the apostles know him. They know he probably wants to go out and have a fling on the town, but using that probably as an excuse. As Judas leaves, Peter grumbles. There's Peter again. And makes a remark that shows he's glad Judas is leaving. Jesus bids him goodbye and adds, "Be the friend of peace, Judas, and deserve always to have God with you." That's a pointed remark. See, have God with you. Peter is helping Judas to pack up. He's kind of hurrying him to get rid of him. And to make sure that Judas has really left, he comes back in rubbing his hands. His gesture of joy and fake farewell makes the other disciples laugh. Jesus gives the disciples some advice about Judas, and he says, "Judas is still so far behind. He must grow." The word is form, but it is not a good word. I think it means grow. "And he will do so very slowly. You must all be charitable to him." You too, Peter, be charitable. To tolerate bothersome people is not an easy virtue. Make use of it. Now, outside, there's a loud noise heard of horses' hooves, and the body of a horseman dashes into the room, prostrates himself at Jesus' feet, and kisses him with veneration. It's Jonathan, the shepherd he's looking for. And he remembers Jesus after 30 years. And Joseph, the shepherd, sees him, utters a cry of joy, and they rush towards each other. And then Jonathan says, "I am worshiping my beloved Lord. 30 years of hope, what a long wait. Those years have not now blossomed in a blissful ecstasy, O my Savior." And Jesus asks him to stand, says, "That I may give you the kiss that I gave your friends." Jonathan is an old man, can you imagine, after 30 years? But he's robust, well-preserved, well-dressed, and he reminds Jesus that he promised to come to Johanna, and he urges him to come at once because his mistress is dying and waiting for him to come. In her great pain, she also had a vision. Here's how Jesus was already reaching out to her. She says, "There was in me one whose face was like a star. He was tall, fair-haired. His eyes were as blue as the sky." This is 5:44. And his voice sweeter than the sound of a harp. "He was saying to me, 'I am the life. Come, come back. I'm waiting for you to give you it. I want to go.'" That's what she says to her mistress. So you see, before Jesus met her, he was already meeting her as God. So Johanna orders the wagon to return and to go and meet the master. Jonathan and Jesus told that his mistress revealed to him that Jesus appeared to her soul and indicated that he was coming to her. He now orders some riding donkeys for Jesus and the disciples before they leave for Our Lady. She comes to see them off, and she also now meets Jonathan. He's deeply moved with veneration, kneels before her, kisses the hem of her dress, and he says, "I salute the mother of my Lord." Mary helps him, Jesus, to get ready, and caresses Jesus lovingly, giving him much advice, and many messages from the other two Lebedee shepherds. As they arrive along the road, the disciples are laughing, and the cause of it is Peter. He makes a joke about Judas, but he also says something about his riding ability, of which he had none, like a bump on the log. But he's talking about Judas, and he says, the prime minister, that's Judas, will bite his fingers when he finds out that he was absent when there was a possibility of strutting about with a lady of rank. They soon see the dark shape of a large covered wagon in the moonlight. The mistress of Joanna, Esther, rushes out of the wagon to tell Jesus that her mistress is dying. Jesus climbs into the wagon, bends over the unconscious woman. He kneels beside her, watches her. He then speaks to her, "Johanna, it is I am calling you. I am the life. Look at me, Johanna." And Johanna opens her large dark eyes with a bright glance. She smiles joyfully, looking at Jesus, who says, "Yes, it is I. You have come, and I have come to save you. Can you have faith in me?" And she nods her head in agreement, unable to speak. And on page 547, we'll pick up the thought here. So Jesus, while kneeling down and holding her left hand on her his left hand on her forehead, straightens himself, exerting his heavenly power, and he says, "I want it. Be cured. Rise." He removes his hand, stands up. A fraction of a second, Joanna of Chusa, without any help whatever, sits up, gives a cry of joy, throws herself at Jesus' feet, and loud, happy voice says, "Oh, to love you, my life, forever yours, forever yours. Nurse, Jonathan, I'm cured. Quick, run and tell Chusa that he may come to adore the Lord. Oh, bless me again and again and again, my Savior." She weeps, smiles, kissing Jesus' tunic and his feet. And he says, "Yes, I bless you. What else shall I do for you? Nothing, Lord, besides loving me and allowing me to love you. And would you not like to have a child?" "Oh, a child? Do as you please, Lord. I leave everything to you, my past, my present, and my future. I owe you everything, and I give you everything. Give to your servant what you know is better." And Jesus says, "Eternal life. Be happy. God loves you. I am going. I bless you, and I bless you all." But then she will not let him go. She invites him to come into the home to share the food and the breakfast. And so they go in and stay with her for a while. In the next scene, chapter 9, Jesus on Lebanon with the shepherds, Benjamin and Daniel. Jesus walking beside Jonathan on a green, shady embankment. The apostles are behind them talking. There is some concern about the road to take. Jesus wants to go through Phoenician territory, which means that they have to travel through Philip's territory. That's Herod's relative. I forget now whether they're brothers. John the Baptist has been put in prison for the first time, and Herod has been humiliated by John's preaching. So this would put Jesus in a bad position. So he might be taken by Philip's men. But Jesus says nothing will happen. The news came that John was released for a ransom given to one of Herod's court officials, who later was beheaded in John's place for what he did. He did that without Herod's knowledge. He wanted the money. So the apostles discussed the difficulty of someone working for Herod, like Joanna's husband, Chusa. And they think that they would not have the courage of John the Baptist, say, to stand up to Herod. And here Jesus prophesies that in the future, in all the world, there will be many saints happy to die for the love of God. And Peter says, oh, he would be happy to meet them. And Jesus says, you will see them as their assistant. And you will see them when they assist you, meaning when he's the first pope and also leading the Christians. Jesus now makes another prophecy to all the disciples. And here we'll give that as a quotation here on page 549, bottom of the page. I solemnly tell you that you will all be tested by one torture or another. Now, if anybody wanted to be discouraged in his vocation, that's the way to do it. For the time being, it is a renunciation for them. He says, right now, it's just a renunciation of comfort, of affections, of material profit. Afterwards, it will be greater and a greater and greater thing, up to the sublime thing that will crown you with an immortal diadem. They're all going to be martyrs, except John. He says, be faithful, and you will all be faithful, and this is what you will have. Now, Jesus makes another prophecy, and he's done that. The disciples ask if they will be killed by the Jews and the Sanhedrin, and Jesus tells them that Jerusalem washes the threshold of his temple in the blood of its prophets and its saints. But the many temples of the pagans will be cleansed by the blood of martyrs and become temples of the true God. And this is just what happened in Rome. Peter now expresses fear of the future. He thinks he's not suited for the Jesus service. But Jesus reassures him with the words, don't be afraid. The time will come when you will wish only to endure your final trial. He was crucified upside down. And then they will have you will have everything, both from heaven and from yourself. I will be looking at you full of admiration. So Jesus and the disciples are entering a wonderful mountain chain in Lebanon, and he plans to meet the other shepherds whom he has not seen. There are two more. Jonathan runs away, and he comes back with two robust gray-haired herdsmen. They are the shepherds Jesus wants to meet. Both of them prostrate before Jesus in deep reverence, and he blesses them because they've always been faithful to him. The shepherds reminisce then about the early days of Jesus' birth. And here we'll pick up their thought on this on page 552. And Jesus says to them, you've always been faithful. And they say, and who would not have been faithful? Who can forget that hour? Who can say, it is not true what we saw? Who can forget that you smiled at us for months when we used to call you in the evening, when we came back with our sheep, and you clapped your hands to the sound of our pipes? He was a baby then, remember. Do you remember Daniel? Almost always dressed in white in your mother's arms, you appeared to us in the sun rays in Anne's meadow, that's the home where they were staying, and at the window, and you looked like a flower on your mother's snow-white dress. And the other one says, and once you came, taking your first steps to caress a little lamb, not quite so curly as you, how happy you were. And we did not know what to do with our rustic persons. We would have liked to be angels, to be less coarse. Oh, my friends, I saw your heart, Jesus says, and I still see them now. And you smile at us as you did then, and you came here to see us poor shepherds. Yes, to my friends, I'm happy now. I have found you all, and I will not lose you any more. Can you give hospitality to the Son of Man and his friends? Jesus says, "Oh Lord, do you have to ask us?" And so they gladly share with Jesus all that they have. So their names, as you see, are Benjamin and Daniel, and they talked about Our Lady. They say, we would like to give you our hearts as food, our long-for Lord. And so they ask about Joseph and Mary, and one of them says about Mary, a smile of hers was purification. To meet her was a feast. To listen to her was to be sanctified. Now, what a beautiful commentary that is. The other shepherd, Daniel, says, I can repeat what you told us. It is right here, and he puts his hand on his heart. It is a page of our wisdom. We also understand it because it is a word of love. And love, oh, love is understood by everybody. Come, Lord, come in and bless our happy abode. And so that ends the scene and as far as we're going to go today. But as you see from day to day, the Gospels don't tell you that. See? And this is why Jesus revealed this to Maria Vel Torta in order to make his life more presentable and more attractive. Well, can't we relate to that? Sure, a lot of us thought, what did he do from day to day? Haven't you thought about, you know, all we have are highlights. And, well, what did he do? Was he chopping wood or making chairs or whatever? But not in 3 years of his ministry. That was all gone. For maybe from the age of 19 on until 30, he was a carpenter. But that's over. But now he walked the roads of Palestine, 20 miles or more a day, and all kinds of exhausting trips and demands made on him, prayed through the night. Those were the three most intense years, I think, of any life on earth. But here we have a description of what it was and how beautiful. I mean, he did good all along the way. People were cured in bunches. That's another thing that you'll read later on. There were so many crowds that came, he couldn't go to each one. So that all could be put in different categories. The lame here, the blind here, the deaf here, and whoever had this or that, in groups. And he'd go to each group and he said, I want you healed. And then all get up. How would you like to be present when that happened?
This bunch.
This bunch. So it must have been electrifying, as it should have been. Here was God really among them, and they looked at him. But they aren't more blessed than we are. They looked at him, but we have him in communion. Well, any question?
In the book, it mentions Judas Iscariot, which is a town.
That's a town. See, he has two names, Judas Iscariot and Judas of Cariot.
I wanted to ask you, what does Iscariot mean?
That's his family name.
I never heard of Cariot until I read this book.
That's like Peter of Capernaum or whatever. Simon Peter of Simon of Jonas. Sometimes they're named after the father, like James of Alphaeus and Judas of Alphaeus. His father's name was Alphaeus. Okay? That's how they identified the family, too, with the particular individual.
So that's the last name?
Yes. At least that's my impression now. I may have to correct that later on with a little study. We'll see. Any other question? There's still time for questions here. Any discussion? All through our presentation now, as you're getting it here, notice how Judas's character stands out. Notice how the disciples are already discerning, and Peter especially. He rubbed Peter the wrong way. And also, Peter was after Judas because he loved Jesus, he was very protective, and he saw how Judas was being very snobbish, snidey, trying to correct Jesus, acting as though he knew better. And Peter just couldn't stand that. And then, of course, Our Lady, look at her evaluation. And you ask yourself, why did Jesus select him? Well, we've gone through that already. But it still kind of bothers you, okay? Knowing that he was going to betray Jesus, Jesus still accepted him. Why? Because Judas made that choice.
Jesus as God does not violate our free choices. We're accountable to God for that. But he freely chose, so he gave him the chance. And earlier too, if you remember, Our Lady, Jesus was saying, someone was supposed to betray me. In God's plan, someone was going to betray him. Jesus did not want Judas to be that. And later on in the fifth volume, Jesus suffered because of that. One of the things he said then was, the two greatest crosses in my life were my passion and death and Judas. Several days before his passion, he went into a cave to pray. And he prayed and he suffered and he said, Father, let it not be Judas. Let it be not my friend. Why someone so close to me that it should be him? Spare him. See? He did everything possible to spare Judas, to save him. Now here is a very heart-rending lesson on how a soul is lost. Someone is with him for 3 years, right beside him, lost. Not because Jesus didn't minister to him. Not because he didn't have the grace. He had every grace and more than he needed. In spite of all that, he chose badly. That was Jesus' final judgment. He chose wrongly. He allowed Satan to take over in his life. He snubbed Jesus. Even on Holy Thursday, when he left the supper room to betray Jesus and already took the silver pieces, he lost his mind. He was just a maniac. He came back to the supper room. He was just wild. And he ran into Our Lady. Our Lady knew what he was doing. She said, Judas, what have you done? I forgive you. Come back. Jesus will forgive you. He just ran away.
Isn't it true that Judas threw the money back at the...
In the temple.
Isn't there always the possibility that at the last moment he was silent?
All the signs point to despair. There could be, and this is an area that none of us can judge. That's why we can't say that Judas is lost forever, although in this, Jesus says, he is lost. Now, if he says that, that's all right, but we cannot. But of other people who commit suicide, it's not the Bible, of course. But it's not necessarily all wrong, either.
No, see? I don't mean that. So, what I mean is...
But you're not bound to accept it by divine fate, see? But we say of people who commit suicide that they're really not in their right mind. Uh-huh. See, maybe they're under so much stress, that emotional stress wipes out a free choice. And under that stress, what they want relief from is that terrible pain they have right now, and they end their life to end the pain. But they don't know they're going to go into more terrible pain if they do that freely. But we don't know about that. We leave that in God's hand. And we have some incidents in the lives of the saints, at least one saint. That's St. John Vianney, the pastor of the town in France, Ars. He's a patron of pastors now. And one of his family, one of the parishioners, his son committed suicide. And he came to him and he said, Father, where is my son? Meaning, is he in heaven or where?
Yeah.
And he said, be at peace. Your son made his peace with God between the bridge and the water. That takes what? 3 seconds. But 3 seconds when God can give you perfect insight and you are free to make a choice forever. He repented. Now this is an area that we cannot speak of as taught by the church as a dogma. But we present this as a God of mercy. God gives the soul a last chance before entering eternity. A number of people who have had life out of the body experience, they call life after death, have had experiences like that, where this infinite being, person, they said, of light, said, are you ready to come? And they wanted to come, and this being said to them, no, it's not your time. See? So there are areas in our faith that are a matter of mystery. We prefer to, in other words, emphasize God's mercy over his justice. His justice in the next life, his mercy in this life. But in different times, his justice will be take over. And this is what Our Lady's talking about. In the world we're living in now is so evil, and right at the top of our country, our president enforces abortion. God is not going to stand for that. And many of the saints that we could have had were aborted. That's what Our Lady said. There's a cartoon that I came across in one of our Carmelite homes. It was in Venice. It was on the community table, and showed a man kneeling on a table, and he's storming the Lord and saying,